Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started.
Good morning. It is Wednesday, August 2nd, and here we are already into August. And I always think, okay, this is the home stretch. Let's make the most of summer. Let's take each day and make it a great one and have a really nice time getting connected with friends and doing things that are fun. And I'm not saying I'm going to do that myself. I'm just saying I think you should do it. There we go. All right, Prince Philip's, I can't get over the fact he's retiring at the age of 96. So I think, way to go. I don't know exactly what you're retiring from. Maybe unveiling plaques. Maybe you're going to be done doing that. But they asked him why he's retiring now at 96. I think he said yesterday, while the Queen was taking a nap, I finally got a chance to sit on the throne. So I'm good. Time to go. So anyway, I'm Bill English in studio. We're going to talk about a number of things. Have you ever had a really bad job that you got fired from and you'd be willing to call and tell us what it is? We'd be very entertained. If you'd like to give us a call, 1-877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk a little bit about Anthony Scaramucci having a job that lasted 11 days in the White House. And then we thought about it and we thought, you know, we've all had kind of rotten jobs, ones that maybe didn't work out for us, or we weren't good at, or we were let go, or we were fired in a very short amount of time. And if you want to share that with us, we would be hugely entertained. And you can also email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and tell us what it is, and we'll put you on the air. And I think we have an opportunity, if you do that, to get in the drawing for Max Lucado's new book. And so we can give that out as well. That doesn't even get released until September 12th, so you'll be the first kid on the block to have that book. So give us a call, 1-877-933-2484, or email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and tell us what your shortest job was, why you got fired. All right, it's 6 minutes after the hour. We'll take a break, and then Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com in studio. Be right back. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. I have Bill English in studio. You know, there's 29 million small businesses in the U.S. that employ nearly 56 million people. That's, I don't know, a total of like 85 million people that are dependent on the success of small businesses. Small businesses rock this world. So we always are looking for wisdom and advice and input on small businesses. So we invite Bill English in, and he usually shows up on Wednesdays. So good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. We're talking about worst jobs ever.
Yeah.
Or ones that didn't last very long. Anthony Scaramucci had one that lasted 11 days.
Poor guy.
I mean, right.
do you put that on your resume?
No. Actually, he's from, you know, he's got a degree from Harvard Law School.
Harvard.
Yeah. That's going to be a little bit of a bruise on the old resume. So you must have had a rotten job you got fired from.
Well, no, I've never been fired.
Okay.
Well, I take that back. I have been fired. Worst job I ever had was in high school. I worked at a...
Why does it always start that way? Worst job I ever had in high school.
Okay, well, in college, between years,
all right,
between one summer, I shoveled rock all summer. That was a bad job.
Mm-hmm.
But that wasn't as bad as the job I had in high school at Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor. Now, Farrell's...
I remember that.
Do you remember Farrell's?
Oh, yeah.
With the zoo?
Yes, the zoo. They come out with this bucket of ice cream.
It was 10 pounds of ice cream.
Wow.
And it was 10 pounds of ice cream for 10 people. So each person was supposed to eat a pound of ice cream.
Okay. This is a whole new world for me.
and they would all start singing, and there would be some music that would be accompanying the ice cream coming out on the big trough.
Well, when we would run the zoo around the store, when there was two of us it took to run it around on this crate or whatever it was, they would ding the bell and they'd ring the siren, and everybody would be clapping and cheering. We'd run up and down every aisle with the zoo, and then we'd eventually deliver it to the table where it was at. It was really fun.
But I remember my dermatologist's office was right next to the Farrell's ice cream store, so I'd go right from Farrell's to
the dermatologist.
Yeah.
Well, you must have been eating the pig. Because the pig's trough at Farrell's was two scoops of vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry, two bananas, whipped cream, nuts, and a cherry, right? And if you ate the whole thing, you had to come up in front of the entire store and yell, "I made a pig of myself at Farrell's." And we would do this.
This is a bad job?
I haven't got to the bad job part yet.
You set your goals and go after them. That's what I say.
But this was back in the 70s, right? We would do Sweet 16 birthdays for girls. And all the guys in the store would line up. And after we all sang happy birthday to her, then we'd give her a kiss. And if she was cute, we'd get in line again and we'd give her another kiss. So, you know.
This is a world that I don't know of.
No, this was...
Get to the bad part of your job.
Oh, the bad part of my job. I started at Farrell's in the dish room as a dishwasher. And, of course, you know, you got the plates coming in. What do you do as a dishwasher? You take whatever utensil they have and you wipe off all the extra food and the scraps and everything into this, what was a hole. And after the end of the first night, I found out there was a 55-gallon drum under that hole. Right. And the manager said, no, at the end of the night, we have to go looking for any lost silverware in there. So we had to take that 55-gallon drum filled with table scraps from the entire evening, set it up onto a table on its side, put another 55-gallon drum underneath it, and then go through all of the scraps, one scrap at a time, looking for lost silverware.
By hand?
We used forks, but it was pretty bad.
Yeah. Okay. If you have a job worse than that, give us a call. We'd love to hear it. Entertain us with your bad job, 1-877-933-2484, and be eligible to win Max Lucado's new book. So
don't we have a 1-800 bad job number?
Yeah. And I also remember Bridgman's too. I was a big fan of Bridgman's. And I remember as a kid going in there, half the fun of it on a summer night was the fact that it was air conditioned. And it was like, oh, it's so cool in here.
Wonderful.
Because, you know, a lot of homes didn't have air conditioning, and you would be sweaty all day long, and you'd sweat at night. But going to Bridgman's to get ice cream was also half the thrill, was walking in going, oh, I'm so cool all of a sudden.
Now, was that back during the Harding administration for you?
Coolidge.
Coolidge, okay.
Yeah, exactly. But, you know, not every home had air conditioning, right? Did you grow up with air conditioning in your
house? I did.
Was Central or Windows?
Central.
Okay, well, you're Central. Swanky.
You know, I grew up in Indianapolis, though, where it was a little bit hotter than what it was here.
Yeah, it was pretty essential, wasn't it? I mean, people in Seattle and Portland right now, they're a third of Seattle doesn't have air conditioning, and they're looking at 104 today. So they're actually in a little bit of a panic.
Yeah, but you know what? They really don't need it out there. They don't get that hot that often.
They don't. But that's why only a third has air conditioning. But now it's getting a little bit scary, so maybe they'll do what I did and then go into Bridgman's.
So have you given your bad job yet?
I've never had a bad job.
Oh, come on.
No, I haven't.
Oh, come on.
I'm serious.
Really?
Yeah, serious.
You've never had a bad job. Okay, give me your worst joke. What's the one joke that completely and utterly bombed that you would never tell again except for a guest asking you on the air?
That joke has been so obliterated from my memory.
You blocked it out?
Oh, my gosh, yes.
It was that true.
For our own good.
Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. So I think we'll take a break. When we come back, I want to hear about Haiti, and I also want to talk a little bit about small business, and because President Trump met with a lot of small business leaders yesterday, and these entrepreneurs, they're paying taxes as high as 40%. That does not include state and local taxes. That means a lot of American small businesses are essentially, if I understand this right, being taxed at a higher rate than businesses anywhere in the world.
Yep.
And they generate so much employment.
Yes, they do.
In the U.S. alone, I think it's about, 85 million people rely on small businesses. So we'll take a short break and be back with more Bill English in just a minute.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the show. 17 minutes after the hour. So glad you're listening today. I'm Bill English in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. And I want to just chat a little bit before we get to your trip to Haiti.
Yeah.
About small businesses and how essential they are to the machine of our economy. And they pay high taxes, and it hurts the small business's ability to grow and expand. And then it causes them to raise their prices and then hire fewer people. And so it's really important that we be really nice to small businesses.
Small businesses mostly are incorporated as sub-S corporations.
Mm-hmm.
So the profits pass through at an ordinary income tax rate. And that's why they pay sometimes a little bit higher, a little bit lower rates, depends on how they deduct things. But we don't have a favorable corporate tax environment here in the United States. We're one of the highest tax nations in the world on the corporate side.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people cheering about that. They really like the fact that we're socking it to the corporations, that we're taking their profits and redistributing the wealth. And there's a sizable portion, if not maybe even a small majority in this country, who really like that.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it does. It hurts. You never help the employee by hurting the employer.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't work that way.
But it's not just small businesses. But when you set up a corporation, a little small business, you're going to end up paying a corporate tax of around 35%. Which is ironically one of the highest in this developed world. I mean, if you think of Ireland and Switzerland, they're only at like 25%. And you think, what, Switzerland? Isn't that like the swankiest place ever to live? And they pay, if I'm a small business owner, I'm going to pay less tax in Switzerland than I am here?
Yeah, well, we're one of the richest nations in the world. We're also one of the highest tax nations in the world. It just goes without saying. So, yeah, a lot of other nations in this world have lower tax rates, but they also don't have some of the same advantages that we have here in America in terms of just the natural resources that we have, the size of population that we have, and the history of innovation that we have. When you look at most of the core innovations and inventions that have happened in this world in the last 200 years, the vast majority of them have sprung from Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And those other nations just don't have that, I'll say, intellectual property, for lack of a better term.
Okay. Bill, what about you look at small businesses today and you think between the tax rates and some of the health care expenses and burdens that that's putting on small businesses, how can they make it?
They can't, and that's why they're not doing health care. You're seeing more and more small businesses just jettison people and say, hey, guess what? There's these things over here that the government created called exchanges. Go get your health insurance
mm-hmm.
there. Because they can't afford it. And then people go to the health insurance exchanges and they find that even with the government subsidies, the policies are so expensive and the deductibles are so high that really health insurance is becoming unaffordable, not just for the poor,
mm-hmm.
but for the middle class too. So if you're not working at a large organization that is able to either self-insure or can load balance the health insurance costs across a wide number of people, the chances are you're feeling the squeeze of Obamacare, and Trump is right. It will implode if Congress does nothing. This system will implode, and they've got to do something, but they can't come to agreement on it. I really don't know what they're going to do.
Yeah. What about the push for minimum wage and that going up? That's going to hurt small businesses as well. And
it does.
I always think minimum wage job is something that you get when you're trying to learn something or grow, and you don't get handed a $15 an hour job without any skills.
If you have two people working at $8 an hour in a business, and now the minimum wage goes from 8 to 15, what's
mm-hmm.
going to happen?
One's going to go.
One's going to be unemployed. The other one's going to be making 15 an hour. So it really hurts the poor, the minimum wage piece does,
mm-hmm.
as well as help a minority of the poor.
And then with one less person working in the store, all of a sudden customer service goes down and it gets more difficult for a business owner, a small business owner, to run a successful business.
Yes, and you also retard the development of the other person who is unemployed now. And so they have a harder time getting back into the job market because as they age, their job skills are not developing.
Right. So, and without the barrel of ice cream to run around the store,
that was such a fun job.
Yeah, I bet.
That was such a fun job.
Okay, speaking of fun,
yeah.
Just a couple minutes left. Let's transition to your upcoming adventure. You're heading off to Haiti.
I am. I'm leading a mission team at my church to Haiti. We leave actually a week from this morning. I'm not going to be here for the next two Wednesdays.
Okay. And cry me a river for 2 weeks.
No, I don't think you will.
I might. You never know.
But we're wheels up next Wednesday morning, and we're...
That's airplane lingo. For those of you who don't know wheels up, that means the plane is getting in the air.
The plane has rotated.
I have to explain everything.
Do you really? Okay.
Yeah,
I'm
everything.
Sorry. Everything. And we're going to be... we're going down with Reach Global, which is part of the Evangelical Free Church, and we're going to be doing medical checks for kids, and we're going to be doing a two-day camp for... high school aged children, although most of them aren't in high school. The average person is lucky if they can get through the second or third grade in Haiti.
Wow.
Just because there's no public education, you have to pay for all your education, and they're a very poor country. So most of them aren't able to pay for education. And then we're also going to do one day with toddler and younger kids in a camp there too.
Mm-hmm. So how do you have to be prepared? What do you do to get ready for this trip? Are there medical things you have to go through personally? Are there shots you have to take? Or
yeah, I got two shots.
Okay.
This is my second time to Haiti. There are some medical things that you have to do, and you can go see the travel clinic and find out all about that. The biggest part on the preparation is getting your head and your heart ready.
I bet.
The first time I got off the airplane in Haiti, and we were traveling through Port-au-Prince to a town called Gressier, which is about 45 minutes west of Port-au-Prince out in the country. When you travel through that poverty, I cried the first time I saw it. It was the economic poverty is so breathtaking. And yet the real poverty is poverty that all of us experience, which is disconnection from God.
Mm-hmm.
I also met some wonderfully connected and talented and on fire Christians in Haiti who were economically very, very poor, but they were very content, very happy, because they no longer had poverty of the spirit. And so getting your head and your heart ready for how we define poverty in America versus how really God defines poverty is really the core of getting ready to go.
How do you feel when you meet a little shop owner over there? A little small business owner, a little entrepreneur who's got a little shop over in Haiti. What's it like? You just want to stand up and cheer, I bet.
I do.
Yeah.
I do. I'd love to do some microloans down there. It's harder to do. And there are some businesses down there where they're trying to improve the lives of folks down there. But it gets difficult with the laws in Haiti. No foreign ownership of certain things. And so it gets to be difficult.
I would imagine it's always a humbling experience, but God's going to do great things. And we will pray when wheels go up.
Yeah, and pray
but
that
not
our,
until then.
Pray that our hearts are really changed.
I will.
You know, because we want to, in all of this, we want to be drawing closer to the Lord and be part of his team in poverty alleviation, not just in Haiti, but around the world.
Bill, always a delight. If you go to BibleAndBusiness.com, you'll find the most current writings that Bill English has put down. You can also go see everything else he does there. And if you want to get in touch with him, that'd be the place to go. Bill at BillEnglish.com.
Bill at BillEnglish.org.
You have a question for him?
Or Bill at BibleAndBusiness.com.
There you go. Perfect. We'll take a short break. It's 26 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Be back in just a minute. Good morning. It's half past the hour. We're going to take a little break for news, then we're going to talk to David Wheaton, which I always look forward to. So we'll be back in just a minute. Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. No matter what you accomplish or accumulate in life, you will still have a longing for heaven, which is really good news. Pastor Chip Ingram explains.
Heaven is a larger, bigger picture. And it really, all the things that don't quite work now, the desires, the satisfaction, the new house, but after it's new, it doesn't quite satisfy, and the new car, if only I could get married, if we're married, if we could just have children, and once we have children, if we could only, we all in our hearts, C.S. Lewis talks about that, there's this angst, there's this something still missing, no matter how much what we think will satisfy we get. And part of that is just we live in an imperfect world, but that will be gone. And we will have that with people and in our relationship with God. Can you imagine a place where no one is insecure, no one talks about one another, a place where we don't compare with one another? It is a place where the gifts and the joys, the experience, the knowledge, the wisdom, all that God made you to be would, and it's not like, I think people get the idea that we're there and it's static. God is infinite. We know a smidgen, a thimble full of the knowledge of God just with creation and all of Scripture and even the Holy Spirit. And we will have an eternity to learn more. I think there will be facets about God and who He is that in our first 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000 years, we will be in awe and wonder and realize the God who spoke the galaxies into existence is so much greater than we ever dreamed. That is what we have in the future.
Great words, Chip. If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com. Chip Ingram was the pastor, author, and also radio host of that program. Type in the search engine Truth Heaven, and you will find your way there. We're going to talk about the power of the tongue with my friend David Wheaton, just up in just a minute.
When a teen starts spiraling out of control, parents are often at a complete loss for what to do. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Before you can address any problem, you need to understand what's causing it. So if your teen is struggling, don't be afraid to ask questions. Try getting to the root cause. If your teen isn't willing to talk, do a little investigation. Talk to his teachers and coaches, his youth leaders and friends. See if they have any insights into what's causing the change in behavior. And in the meantime, take comfort in knowing that these painful trials aren't wasted. Mom, Dad, don't give up the fight. Your love, your investment will be worth it all.
Mark Gregston has prepared a brand new resource to help parents make the most of their teens' extra time during summer vacation. Download your free copy online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Good morning. It's almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour. What about the power of the tongue, what we use, that little thing in our mouth that we can get us into so much trouble? We asked David Wheaton to weigh in on that and give us his input and spiritual wisdom on that. David, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
Well, let's talk about the tongue because, for example, President Trump, he's got one. And are his words hindering his administration's progress?
I think so, Bill. You know, we've all heard that expression, loose lips sink ships, you know, with regard to the military, right? Well,
yeah.
I think you could change that slightly to say foolish sentiments sink presidents.
Nice.
And I think to a degree, that is a large part of what's taking place with President Trump right now. He's been in office for 6 months, and if there's one word that sort of sums up his administration, it would be just endless drama. Well, I guess that's two words. I mean, just in the last, let's say, 10 days to 2 weeks, just give you a couple examples. I mean, the president has openly criticized his own attorney general, who he appointed, Jeff Sessions.
Mm-hmm.
Jeff Sessions was the guy who was the first U.S. senator to endorse Donald Trump and was appointed by him to be attorney general. And then to openly criticize him, I mean, just completely undermines his position. I mean, he used Twitter to announce a new governmental position banning transgender people from the military. Now, I agree with that position, but just to make an announcement on Twitter with no Pentagon not even knowing about it, no rollout, what are you going to do with transgender people in the military right now? I mean, it just creates a sense of chaos. Then, of course, we've all heard about the situation with his new hire, who's already an old hire now, Anthony Scaramucci, who is going to be the White House communications director, only to have him get hired and then just to go on this vulgar tirade against members of Trump's own cabinet in the New Yorker magazine within days. And then the final example I'll give you, just how foolish sentiments sink presidents, is the fact that just we saw this attempted partial repeal, let's say, of Obamacare late last week. And the one of the, there are three Republican senators that voted against it, one from Maine, one from Alaska. But a key one was John McCain from Arizona, and he voted against it, sort of surprisingly. And you just wonder whether what Trump said about John McCain, how he doesn't like the people who get captured in war, you know, didn't consider him really a war hero during the campaign, whether how much that figures into someone like John McCain, you know, all of a sudden saying, you know, I don't like this guy. Why should I try to help him in a policy he's trying to overturn? So I get what I am not saying by saying all of this, Bill, is that everything that Trump has done is bad or his administration is all bad. I'm not saying if someone listening today voted for Trump that you shouldn't have, or I'm especially not saying I wish that Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders were president, or that the Democrats would do better and are better people. I'm just saying that I think Trump's greatest liability, and I'll say all of our biggest liability, all of us listening today and speaking today, including myself, according to Scripture, is our tongue. It's a small little part of our body, but it boasts great things, the Bible says, and get us in a lot of trouble. I think that's happening with his presidency.
Mm-hmm. David, what do you think all these examples that you just gave would have in common? I mean, these words, you know, some are ill-spoken or ill-timed. What do they all have in common?
Well, I think the Bible says that what comes out of our mouth, our tongue, our lips, or whatever, that represents what's going on in our heart. Okay, so if you look at you know, so as you look at this topic of the tongue, there are so many passages in Scripture about the tongue. When I was looking into this, it's, you know, Proverbs is full of them. Proverbs 19:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 12:18, I think this one really applies to our president. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's another great one, Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is words spoken in right circumstances. So it's not only what we say in life, it's how we say it. But it's also, I think, to answer your question, that goes back a little deeper. It's not just what comes out of our mouth as if it's some accident. What comes out of our mouth is represented by what's inside of our heart, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And so President Trump doesn't, or we really don't have a tongue problem. It's not a mouth problem. It's really what's going on in our heart that comes up through our body and then comes out of our mouth that is the real problem.
Mm-hmm. You know, David, tone and context is always very important when it comes to communication and the tongue. But really, what's in the heart? Like the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. And I've often heard people say, you know, if I can just be brutally honest with you, and I always think, well, most of the time you're being more brutal than you are being honest.
Right.
So tone and context is a big thing. And I think as Christians, don't we really have to pay extra attention to our eye contact and our gentleness and how we look at and talk to people? And I mean, I think tone and context is so critical.
It is. I'll give you two examples of this, and they're not equal examples, but one is a political example. Remember Ronald Reagan? I mean, he was a very principled, conservative president, not perfect, but really revered by those who are conservative. And yet he was able to get so much done in office because he was really a master with words. He didn't lash out at anyone, but he was strong and you knew he was strong. But the way he said things, he didn't alienate those. He didn't create further impediments from the other side to getting things done. In other words, why insult people if you need a little bit of their help to be able to get policies passed? So I think he was a really good example from a political standpoint. Of course, the greatest example is Jesus Christ himself. How was he described? A man full of grace and truth. In other words, it's not about just softening what we say so we don't speak the truth. We need to speak the truth, and yet it needs to be with grace. And when you think about grace, you're thinking about in love, you're thinking about trying to speak things that are for the best of other people and trying to speak it in a way that they can understand it, that you're not, again, creating more impediments in their own minds so they get up their defenses when they hear the truth spoken to them. So I'm not saying Trump should give up Twitter. I think Twitter's an effective means of communication, but it's how he uses Twitter that really needs to be considered. I don't think he should be sort of the final one. He should be running these statements he's making, because his words really matter. I mean, he's got a big pulpit being the president of the United States. He should run what he's saying by some counselors. You know, wise leaders have good counselors.
Right.
He should have counselors that are evaluating what he says and how he says it to help his message get more effectively conveyed.
David, let me take you, let me take a break. When I come back, I want to ask you about how our words can be used for good or evil, building up or tearing down. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to David Wheaton. Be back in just a minute.
And the sunlight hurts my eyes. And something without water love bears heavy on my mind.
It's 11 minutes until the top of the hour. Talking to David Wheaton, we're talking about the power of the tongue. I love Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. So when we speak, a word fitly spoken is the good thing to say. So we can use our tongue to build somebody up or to tear them down. David, I even think you know when you're training your dog Gracie that it's not so much the words you say because they don't really know words. But they do understand tone, don't they?
They absolutely do. And I think another passage that's so good on the power of the tongue is Proverbs 10:19, where when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And there's another one that says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. In other words, if you're ever in doubt you know, about what I'm going to say, you know, what the effect it's going to have, don't say it. Because it's probably better. You can't take words back. It's, you know, it's like an arrow being shot out of a bow. It goes out and you can't bring it back, and it can hurt those who's it's hitting. And so, as we were talking about, Bill, the real issue is here. It's very difficult to control your tongue. It's impossible to control your tongue unless what you have going on in your heart. Now, heart is just another word for the mind. It's a seat of your affections. It's almost interchangeable with what's going on inside your brain, basically. If what's going on inside your head and your heart is fleshly and sinful, if it's not constrained and controlled by the Holy Spirit, if you're not being renewed and transformed by the Word, if that's not washing you on a daily basis, I know in my own personal life, what comes out of my mouth begins to regress, begins to be hurtful, and begins to be sinful, and not the kinds of words that God wants me to come out of my own mouth. So that's really the key. Our words will be right when our heart and our mind is right. And so that's why we need to focus on our heart through being in the Word, through prayer, through a Christian life of repentance and faith and trust in the Holy Spirit's guiding in our life. And as we do that, we're all of a sudden going to find out that the words that come out of our mouth are much more enriching rather than pulling down.
You know, David, I love what you're saying. In Proverbs 15:23, it says, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word? You know, when you sit around thinking about how you might be able to offer encouragement to somebody today, it's as simple as picking up the phone or sending an email or a text to give some kind of life-affirming message, because you never really know how timely a word might be to somebody. And I think there's a great ability we have as believers to build the body of Christ up by doing things like that.
Yeah, very much, Bill. And I think also one of the forgotten means of communicating what's in our heart today is through maybe just a personal handwritten note. I know when someone sends me a, you know, 4 or 5 line, just a little card, thank you or encouragement, yeah, it's pretty incredible today because we have lots of easier ways to communicate by text or Facebook. You know, this is the kind of the one line something. And that means a lot, too. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But when you know that someone actually sat down at their desk and wrote a few lines and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and walked out to the mailbox and it came to you a couple of days later, you know, that means a lot. And so I think there's a balance here too, Bill. We don't want to just say, you know, the highest value of the Christian life is not just be nice. I mean, Christ was very truthful in his words. I mean, as a matter of fact, he was very critical when he dealt with those who were the religious leaders of his day. You know, the passage from Matthew 12 that you reference for out of the mouth, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. He was speaking to the Pharisees at that point, the religious leaders, and he was saying that the reason you speak evil is because you are evil. So I guess I'm not saying we should not speak the truth. I think we should just try to be very, very wise and discerning about what we say. And when we do speak the truth, we should try to speak it with grace at the same time as Christ did. So it's not about just being nice just that way. We need to be forthright in truth telling, but it also needs to be balanced with wisdom and understanding that our words have real impact. And what impact are they going to be making on those who are hearing them?
Mm-hmm. David, I love when you're talking about this, the strength of truth. And I've always loved this verse out of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 5, that says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. So we need timely words that are affirming. We also need timely words that can help somebody from walking off a cliff.
Well, you'll appreciate this, Bill. I've heard that kind of rebuke from my parents at several times. I'm sure you can imagine my mom the way she is.
Yes, I can.
Asked several times to me,
and Mary it was Jane, by the way,
helpful for me at different stages of my life. You know, when I was going astray, and that's what parents are for, by the way. That's why God puts parents in our life. He wants parents to be godly parents, and at times, as Scripture said, there's a teaching aspect, there's a rebuking aspect, there's a reproving aspect, there's a training aspect, you know, to Scripture and why God puts parents or authorities in our life. And so that's very helpful. None of us like to be rebuked, but there are times that we do need that because it's corrective. You know, if we're just kind of the masters of our own ship and we're the final decision maker, we don't do a very good job at that. And so we need those outside of us. And that's, by the way, that's very loving, as you were just saying, Bill. You know, if you really love someone, you're going to care enough about someone to tell them they're going the wrong way. So there's another aspect of words there, too. It's not, again, not just kind of being nice and not saying something that really does need to be said, saying things that do need to be said in truth, in love for that person, but in the right tone, at the right time, you know, like apples of gold and settings of silver.
Right.
Spoken right circumstance. I mean, the Bible is true. The Bible knows the power of words. So just say them the right way at the right time.
Yeah, I know your parents, and they put up those guardrails of truth and love, so you didn't drive off the road. So God bless them. And I appreciate, David, you sharing that with us, and I love having you on the show.
Well, I love being on the show with you, Bill. Thanks so much.
You bet, David. Have a great day. It is 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be back in just a minute to close out the big show.
It's morning. Your best bet to make it a good one is to listen to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
So glad you listened today. Thank you so much for tuning into Faith Radio. We've got a great day of programming ahead of us. We've got great Bible teaching starting right away at 8 o'clock with Colin Smith, and then of course, some of my favorites, if I may say so, would be Neil Stavem at noon with Connecting Faith, and Susie Larson in the afternoon with Live the Promise starting at 3. And as I'm kind of looking over the news stories of the day, and I was thinking of these prisoners in, I think it was Alabama, that used peanut butter to break out of prison. And as I just go, is there anything peanut butter can't do? And then I think about it costs $24,000 a year to support a prisoner behind bars. Yet the poverty line for a family of four is only like $23,000. So, and food in prison is actually better than food served in public schools. So, we got to think about this. We're actually maybe giving our thieves a better diet than we are our kids in our schools. So, anyway, you know, there's always lots to think about and pray about. And whenever we have government-regulated stuff, and, you know, it's always a little more complicated. So we can always get up every day and do what God has called us to do. I started the show by saying I love my job, and I do, and I feel so blessed. I hope you feel the same way as you go out and start your day. And I so appreciate that you listen to Faith Radio and that you support Faith Radio. Thank you so much for doing that. Just love being here, and I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend, and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.